Somebody needs to hear this morning that God's mercies are new every day for you. They're new every day for each and every one of us. In fact, whole psalms are written and the Jewish people of the Old Testament would sing a line and then all the people would answer and say, "For his mercy endureth forever." Because God cannot lie and his word is true, that means that his mercy endureth forever. And I believe even at this moment, God is beginning to do some work in some hearts. Maybe areas that you didn't even know. Maybe there's some unworthiness there. And you know, in our own strength, we aren't worthy, but Jesus made a way. Because of his great grace and the mercy of our God, we can come boldly before his throne. Boldly. We are his children. So even now, begin to receive that mercy. It's only you that holds back. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever and ever and ever. And that means you too. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. And yes, there's some areas you're going to need to repent of even now. But this morning, God is taking a soft hand with you. And he's saying, repent. The time is at hand. Now is the day. You must receive of his mercy and his grace this morning. And don't live any longer in your sin. He's coming to you this morning as a father imploring his children to let go of those things, to give it up. And those things that you've longed for in terms of relationship with God, they're right there, they're at the cusp as you yield to him in this area, but you got to yield. He's not going to force you. And let not his gentleness this morning mislead you. He's gentle, but he's serious. When we allow that unworthiness to stay on us, it's like we trample the blood of Christ because he paid for it. When we don't repent, sin just doesn't evaporate. God's way is to repent. And then he makes all things new. See, his part is he's here. And he's moving in our midst. And his mercy and his grace and his power. And his love. But our part is to yield. To repent. And to receive of him. And so this morning, your Heavenly Father implores you, get your heart right. Get your heart right. And receive of his mercy. Receive of his grace.
I have my head bowed. My eyes are closed. I do not know who's in this room and who's not. But what the Lord is wanting me to pass along is that there's some of you, youth, kids, teens, all the different ways it can be described. You have this idea that these prophetic words are for the adults and they're not for you. But you need to understand, these prophetic words are for you too. When God speaks, he's speaking to the body of Christ. Not just those who are over 21 or 30 or whatever. These prophetic words are for the body of Christ. And those of you who are considered to be younger, You need to understand you are not exempt from this. You are not exempt from one of these prophetic words. This is for you as well. You really need to take this seriously. And parents, you need to start expecting your children to grow up in the Lord. Stop treating them as though they're ignorant and unlearned. But you treat them as they are the children of God and expect them to act as such. Did you know that depression is not from God? Did you know that? Did you know that depression cannot in any way come forth from your born-again spirit? Can't. It can't. If depression is a frequent, ongoing enemy of yours, you need to have a little talk with Jesus. Here's what I've noticed. It seems as though it is too easy to turn to medication for stuff. You say, well, the doctors have clinically diagnosed me as having a chemical imbalance. All right. Well, that's pretty sad, really. I mean, I feel for you. Because that evidently is the one thing God cannot heal. You understand the sarcasm, don't you? All right. See, I know this. If Jesus were to physically walk in this room right now, and anybody in here who says, well, you know, the doctors have told me this, or, you know, I mean, I don't, whatever. You and I both know that it would change, that your circumstance would change instantly. Now, you cannot get away from that. And the Bible says He's still the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Thank God for doctors, thank God for everything they do, but too many Christians want to elevate the word of a doctor over the word of the Lord. And that's your choice. What I'm telling you is this. It doesn't matter what you face. No matter what diagnosis the doctors give you, you better be sure your hope is in the Lord. Yeah, but what if I die anyway? I would rather die with my hope in the Lord than bellyaching and fussing about, you know, and wishing the doctors could do more. Now, you know what? If your hope's in the Lord, and the day comes that you close your eyes and that's it, guess where you're going to be? So anyway, you know, John the Baptist was talking about Jesus must increase and I must decrease. That should be a foundation verse for every Christian. Jesus must increase and I must decrease in my life. One of the things that you ever heard the term, you know, bite your tongue? Okay. Well, figuratively speaking, one of the things that causes me to bite my tongue is when I get around Christians who they've heard teaching. They know. I mean, the word's been delivered to them and they still refuse to accept God's word as the final answer. Still refuse. They look to the world. I'll look it up on the internet for confirmation. Man, you're a fool. And even that doesn't seem to ring home. Well, yeah, but, you know, you're a preacher. You're supposed to say those things. I'm a child of God. That's why I say those things. You know, if you're a child of God, you need to be thinking about this. The Word of God's the only thing that's going to see you through. Man keeps changing the rules. Man, hey, one day you've got a planet, and then the next day they turn around, well, it's not a planet anymore. Well, why not? Why isn't it a, what was it, Pluto? Pluto? It's been a planet all my life. And all of a sudden somebody says, well, it's not really a planet. It's supposed to be something else. Then everybody starts saying, well, you know, Pluto's not a planet. Man changes the rules. There is no constant in human society. It's just not, other than the fact that there's no constant. That's the one constant, that there is no constant. Think about that for a while. Jesus said, you build your house on my word and you will stand. Be sure you know what your foundation is. Praise the Lord. Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 9? Matthew chapter 9. Last Sunday morning, I had a sermon entitled A Review of the Holy Spirit. And what we did was cover a whole lot of information to establish the fact that, okay, what we read in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, about tongues, what it does, it's there for a reason. What led to that message was the fact that, well, obviously I prayed about it, but there's a teaching that I don't know how much traction it's getting, but I can remember this. Many, many years ago, there were people teaching about grace. How that, well, it's all about grace. You don't have to repent and so forth. And at first, that was just, you know, a pebble. But it wasn't long before that teaching became a boulder rolling through the body of Christ. And a lot of people were misled. And I'm telling you, that message, the heart of that message, is to lead people away from God. Now, the people preaching it don't see it that way. That's because, think about this. You know what happened in the Garden of Eden? A twisting of the Word of God to make it sound good, and we know the result. Well, it's the same thing as far as you know, that message about grace. But what I was identifying had to do with people who are saying things like, well, it's all by the power of your born-again spirit, your new nature. That's going to take care of everything. So you just, you know, you just depend on the power of your new nature. And I explained how that, you know, none of us had a new nature until we got born again. Well, you get that new nature once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, but then what? We don't know how to properly tap into the power of the new nature unless somebody tells us how. That's one of the reasons why we have so much of what's recorded in the New Testament. It's encouraging us. You know, live by the new nature. It's your new man, and you're the righteousness of God. I mean, all these things that are recorded in the New Testament, because if we didn't need this, it wouldn't be recorded in here. Guys, look, the New Testament, you know, Romans and Galatians and all these books, they weren't written to the lost. They were written to the body of Christ. And I can remember when I was young, I'd be reading through some of these books, and I'm thinking, ah, there's a bunch of sinners out there, they need Jesus. Then the day hit me, it's like, wait a second. This isn't talking about all those sinners out there. It's talking about people in the church. They need to get their act together. They need to quit doing this stuff. If we didn't need these writings, it wouldn't be in here. Flat out, would not be in here. So that should tell us something. If it's recorded in Scripture, it's there because God knows we need it. He knew we would need it when He first delivered it to the church. When it comes to the whole aspect of being born again, well, you get this explanation in the Scriptures about what does it mean to be born again. And a lot of Christians to this day don't understand that. Well, it means your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus and you're going to heaven. Okay, yeah. Well, what does it mean that you're saved? Well, it means your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus and you're going to heaven. No. There's more to it than that. So when you get into the New Testament, you begin to find out what saved is all about. And then as you begin to understand the New Testament and the revelation it's giving to us, you go back and you start reading in the Old Testament, you see these things prophesied. Now, when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, what we saw in the Word of God is that people who were born again, that did not mean they were, quote, baptized in the Holy Spirit. We saw more than once where people who were born again subsequently were filled with the Holy Spirit, and after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues. And we also saw in Scripture why we need tongues, how important it is. Well, again, if we didn't need to pray in tongues, if we did not need that language, why in the world would God give it? Why? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, it makes it very clear that when you speak in tongues, no man understands you. Now, granted, you can have tongues as a sign to the unbeliever, which means the Holy Ghost moves on you in such a way to where the tongues are coming forth and somebody out there hears it in their own language, kind of like Acts chapter 2. But you don't understand it. Well, if it weren't some kind of a miracle, you would understand what you're saying. You follow what I'm getting at here? And if we didn't need tongues as a prayer language to help us overcome stuff in our lives and then also to come to the place of understanding the will of God. I mean, all these things that Scripture tells us about tongues, guys, if we didn't need this, it would not be in Scripture. Now, every one of you in here watching, listening to this, there's a good chance you've encountered Christians who say things like, well, I can get the same results praying with the understanding. And somebody one time in this room looked me right in the eye and said that, after I had explained what praying in tongues does. Now, if you could get the exact same results praying with the understanding as you can praying with tongues, then why give us praying in tongues? Why would we need it? And I've heard people teach about praying in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? And people who were filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, they explained it this way. Praying in the Holy Ghost or praying in the Holy Spirit means that as you're praying, whatever pops up in your mind, that's what you pray about. Well, I'm not going to totally dismiss that as being a possibility. But what if while I'm praying, again, keep in mind now with the understanding, what if while I'm praying with the understanding, you know, I haven't had lunch, I'm hungry, and grandma's meatloaf pops up in my mind? I mean, what, do I start praying for grandma's meatloaf? You know what? You guys, that's the most excited you've been all morning. I start talking about meatloaf. Good heavens. Do you follow what I'm saying there on that? See, So, the Holy Spirit can bring to mind things to pray about, but that is not praying in the Spirit the way the Bible is describing it. So again, if we didn't need all of this, why? Praying in tongues does not, and I brought this up last time, praying in tongues does not automatically force change in your life. What praying in tongues does is give you, one of the things it does, gives you a revelation of what you need to change. The Holy Spirit, as you're praying in tongues, you know, He starts showing you, you know, you need to be dealing with this. You need to be dealing with this. And you start thinking about, oh, I need to be dealing with this. You think it was your idea. And the Holy Spirit, He lets you take credit for it. He doesn't care. Just as long as the change takes place. So, yeah, if you didn't need to pray in tongues, we wouldn't see such revelation in Scripture. But along with that is fasting. And so this morning we want to do a brief review of fasting. I have heard it said, you don't need to fast to change. That all you do is rely on the born again spirit, or the new nature, the new man. And is that true? Is it true that you don't need to fast to change? Well, technically, yeah, that's true. Because when you're born again, if you live by the Spirit, you're born again spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's in Scripture. So we can't deny that. But what we're trying to figure out is, how do I walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh? That's the problem. So when it comes to the whole issue of fasting, one of the worst things I ever heard was, the only thing fasting does is make you hungry. That came from a Spirit-filled preacher. Yeah. I don't think he's pastoring anymore. Nice guy. I actually met him once. Maybe twice. I don't know. But what is it about fasting? Well, I told you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. So let's kind of look at this again briefly. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Then came to Jesus the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Now, before we go any further, I have a multi-sermon series on fasting. So there's no way we can cover everything about fasting in this message today. You can get a whole lot more detail from that particular series. But this is just a review. So they go to Jesus and they say, you know, we're the disciples of John, and we and the Pharisees fast often. But why don't your disciples fast? Well, Jesus says, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Well, that's imagery. The bridegroom is Jesus, and the children of the bride chamber, well, that's us, those who are born again, just to keep it simple. And he's saying, as long as I'm there with them in the flesh, there's no need to fast. But once I'm gone, then they will fast. Now, what was the difference between, long as I'm here with them, they won't fast, but when I'm gone, then they will fast? Here's the difference. While he was here, they were not born again. And they could not be born again. Because Jesus had not shed his blood for their sin. He had not died under the penalty of that sin. And he had not ascended to the Father, all of which would make the born-again experience available to whoever wants to be born again. So let me kind of paraphrase it like this. As long as I'm here, I have not completed my work on earth. They do not have a new nature on the inside of them that would benefit from fasting. But once I am gone, once I have completed my work, shed my blood, gone to the cross, been in the grave, been raised from the dead, and born again is available, once they are born again, then they will fast, because they will have a new nature on the inside that can benefit from the fasting. Are you seeing this? So, he goes on to say in verse 16, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, but the bottle and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." Now obviously it sounds like, you know, what in the world, what's this got to do with anything? You know, we're talking fasting, and you want to talk about your ripped up clothes and drinking wine. I mean, what's the deal, Jesus? Well, this goes back to verse 15. Because when he says, you know, new cloth, old garment, and he talks about new wine, old bottles, he's drawing a contrast between the way people are right now while he's here on earth in the flesh, the way they are right now, and the way they're going to be. Because the way they are right now, they can fast if they want to. And in the Old Testament, did people not fast? Yes, they did. So we can't deny that. But we're not talking about fasting under the law. We're not talking about fasting under the old covenant. We're talking about fasting under the new covenant with a new priest. Better covenant, better promises. Whole different scenario. So, what he says in verse 16 and 17 is identifying the fact that there's going to be something different once I, as he refers to himself, the bridegroom, once I'm taken from them and I'm gone, and they then have the opportunity to be born again, that is when they are going to be able to fast and it will do them benefit. And if you look in verse 17, new wine into new bottles. They will be new bottles capable of handling. Now, the thing about the bottle, don't think of glass. It's like a wineskin. And he's saying, when they are the new wineskin, then that fasting is going to enable the new wine to produce in them what it needs to produce. Are you seeing this? I know that most people just read this and they don't get it. I mean, for years I was the same way. He's talking about change. And he's talking about fasting will impact you once you are that new bottle. Once you are that new garment, if you will. Fasting will help you then. And he's saying, these guys that are here with me, they really don't need to fast because under this new covenant that I'm going to establish, they're not a part of it. They're not in the kingdom. So why should they fast? It's not going to do them any benefit. I'm here as an example of what it means to fully live the kingdom life in front of people. I'm here as an example to demonstrate to you what it looks like when someone is totally and completely yielded to the life of God on the inside of them. I'm showing this to you now while I'm here. Once I'm gone, you then are going to have the opportunity to fast so that it helps you in your new nature and you can become more like me. You follow this? Now look over in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Now, in Scripture, fasting was about food and beverage, and primarily food. It had nothing to do with television or cell phones or the internet or I'm going to fast driving. I'm going to ride my bicycle everywhere for the next week. No, it has nothing to do with that. But here today in the body of Christ, all too often you hear people talk about, well, I'm going to fast. I'll fast television. And I'll fast this and I'll fast that. And they never identify anything pertaining to food or beverage. Well, you can cut those things out of your life, and yeah, there's benefit to it. It does help. But when you talk about fasting as revealed in Scripture, primarily that has to do with food. And there are different types of fasts. You know, really, for some people, one of the hardest things for them to do would be to fast desserts. Because that's a real stronghold in their life. You know, go ahead, eat your veggies. Go ahead, eat your steaks. Go ahead, eat your soups. But lay off the desserts for a while. Just fast the desserts for 40 days. Man, some people, they'd rather like cut off a few fingers. Yeah. And so, when you're fasting, it doesn't have to be a water-only fast for 40 days. But the fasting does have something to do with what you ingest. All right? Yeah. You know, anyway, praise God. In Isaiah 58, now this is another passage that is very prophetic as it pertains to the body of Christ. It was relative to the people then, but it is also relative today. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Look what God says. Cry aloud. Now, he's speaking. God is speaking to Isaiah. He says, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin. Now, stop right there. God is telling Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. In other words, do this no matter how many people hate you for it. No matter how many of your friends want to turn their back. No matter how many of your members leave the church. You do this. You tell the people the way it is. Well then, in verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Now stop right there. God is saying, now let me keep it short and simple. God is saying these people are doing something that on the outside, it looks good. And everybody sees it. And they think, yeah, you know, boy, these people are godly. These people are, I mean, man, they got it going. God must love them. Well, God says, here's what they say to me. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? And God says, behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Now, very briefly, what he's saying is, you guys are doing stuff, but you're going through the motions. You're not sincere about all of this. You're only doing it because you feel like you have to. You only do it because you've been trained like dogs, you know, sit, and they sit. You know, roll over, and they roll over. Well, God is saying, you're doing these things. And it's like in another place where the prophet says, God through the prophet says, these people, you know, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Well, this is what he's talking about. And he says, you know, in the day of, you're complaining to me and you're saying, oh, God, we fast. And how come you aren't doing anything? How come you aren't moving? How come, God, it's like you're just ignoring us. And God says, well, yeah, because in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. In other words, you're not serious about this. And then he begins identifying some of the motives of their heart. He says, behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Now, what he's saying is, all right, let me just kind of paraphrase it, all right? Because we just don't have time to go into detail of every verse, every word. But one of the things he's pointing out is, you guys are fasting to try to get me involved in your bickering. Oh God, I'm fasting. Why don't you strike them people dead? And you know, listen, that's not too far off from what goes on in the body of Christ today. Now listen to me. For those of you Christians, wherever you are, and you think your fasting is going to cause God to move to strike down the president and the vice president and liberal leaders, you are so far off base you need to receive this rebuke from Almighty God. Your fasting is not going to cause God to do that. And you fall into this category of the people that God tells Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and you tell them how it is. Well, he says in verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul and to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? This verse 5 is kind of along the lines with what Jesus was saying in the New Testament concerning fasting. When he said, when you fast, don't be like these hypocrites who go out there and disfigure their faces to make sure everybody knows that they're fasting, to try to get sympathy, so on. Oh, there, I'm so holy. Look at me, I'm fasting. I'm in a miserable state of existence. I'm fasting. Look at me. God is saying, is that what fasting's all about? Verse 5 here. You think that's what this is? Then God begins in verse 6 explaining, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Now, a lot of people read this, and they think, oh, okay, I get it. I need to fast so that I can go out there and minister to people and break the bands of wickedness and undo their heavy burdens. And if they're oppressed, to set them free and break every yoke in their life. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you and your messed up life. He's saying, I want you to fast so that you can loose the bands of wickedness that you've allowed to wrap around you. I want you to fast so that you can undo the burdens that you keep carrying and refuse to cast over on me. He's saying, I want you to fast to break the oppression in your life. I want you to fast to break every yoke. Everything that's going on in your life, I want you to fast to accomplish this. Because, see, it would be so easy to take this verse 6 and say, oh, yeah, I need to fast so I can help you get fixed and leave me alone. Yeah, I'm going to fast so that, you know, I can stay all ate up. But, boy, I can get you set free. No. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about we fast, verse 6, to fix ourselves. Now somebody would say, yes, but I have the new nature. Well, that's right, you do. But how many Christians do you know are still struggling with all kinds of verse 6 stuff? Well, why haven't they? You know, well, they just don't know how to tap into the new nature. That's what Jesus was talking about over in Matthew. You fast because it helps you with your new nature to overcome this stuff. And then in verse 7, he said, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Well, somebody reads this and thinks, oh yeah, I need to fast so that I can take the bread I don't eat and give it to the hungry people. Okay, that will work for how long? How long are you fasting? Like one meal? So you're going to take your ham sandwich and find some guy on a street corner and say, here, dude, I'm fasting today. And that solves the problem? That's not what he's talking about. Again, symbolism here. Look, anybody can feed the hungry. Anybody can bring the poor into housing. And I mean, that goes on. You got homeless people out there. Well, we need to, I will fast, and the money that I save by fasting, I'm going to help build a place for the homeless people to stay at night. Really? How many meals are you going to have to fast to put up a building like that? You'll never eat again. And the whole thing about when you see them naked to cover them, yeah, okay, your fasting's going to... I mean, anybody can buy clothes for naked people. You know? But most people aren't naked. So we're talking about, you know, buying clothes for the people that have the tattered and torn clothing. You understand here? That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here briefly is fasting is to help you overcome all the verse 6 junk in your life so that you can begin to deal thy bread to the hungry. What does that mean? What is your bread? It's the Word of God. So you can get to the place of being able to minister the Word of God to the people out there who need to hear it, that they'll bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. Again, briefly, you need to get that whole series on fasting if you haven't heard it, because I break this down in detail. But what he's talking about, the poor that are cast out, bring them into your house, he's talking, that's evangelism. That's people getting saved. You bring them into the house of God. And then where he says that, you know, you cover them, those that are naked, that you cover them, what does that mean? Okay, briefly, I minister the Word of God to you. I can give you natural clothing, but eventually it's going to wear out. Will it not? Absolutely. And look, I've got some t-shirts at home. No joke. They're over 20 years old. And they're reaching the end of their life cycle. You know, when you can see through them, they're so threadbare. And Kathy says, get rid of those things. Get rid of those things. I don't want to. It's my favorite. But eventually they wear out. God wants us covering people with that which is going to last forever. What is that? A robe of righteousness. The garment of praise. You see, the new man. And this is what he's talking about. When you see them naked, that they'll cover him. You know, how do I do that? I lead them to Jesus Christ. I help them understand salvation, being born again, so that they put on that robe of righteousness. They become that new man. And then he says, and that they'll hide not from thine own flesh. That's me dealing with myself. He's not talking about me running and hiding in a closet so that my family members can't find me. No. That I deal with me. That I don't hide. In other words, that I don't keep living in denial that I've got a problem and that it's not going to just go away because I'm born again and that's it. No, that you stop hiding from your own flesh. You face the honesty of your situation and you address it from that perspective. Look, we talk about people that are dealing with problems. All right, I don't want to go into too much detail. But folks that have come to me, oh, you know, it's this and that. And I said, well, you know, what's happening here? Oh, no, it's not that. It's not that. You're living in denial because it is that. You know, this is not some sort of external something. There's not this dark cloud that follows you everywhere you go. There's a problem with your flesh. There's a problem with you. And you're not dealing with it. You know, there are some Christians, man, their language is bad. I don't mean their grammar. I mean their words. What, you know what I'm talking, four letter, okay. And it's like they just excuse it, but that's just how I am. Are you born again? Well, yeah, then that's not how you are. That's how you're choosing to be, and you're hiding from your own flesh. Then he continues. Now he says, look, I want you to fast so that you deal with your verse 6 stuff, which enables me to more effectively use you to deal with the verse 7 people, and that you stop living in denial. Now when you do this, then verse 8, then shall your light break forth as the morning. What is my light? The glory of the Lord within. The candle of the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And over there in John, the Gospel of John, it talks about how that Jesus was the light of the world that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The light that he's talking about here is my new nature rising up and shining brighter than the darkness of my flesh. My new nature rising up and dominating my life. This is the light he's talking about. And he says, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. Well, now he's throwing in a hint that fasting can help you on a physical basis. Do you realize there are some people that have, fasting combined with a proper diet, and it has solved their diabetes problems. Now, don't be running out here saying, ooh, throw away the insulin needle and stop eating for a month. That's not going to work. You got to use wisdom in this. All right? Again, get that series. But he says, your health spring forth speedily. And he says, your righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy... And this is one of the weirdest King James words in the whole Bible. Re-reward. And in some versions, they've kind of, you know, fixed it up a little bit where it says rear word. But what that means is, literally, it comes from a Hebrew word that means to be gathered up. In other words, you will be gathered up or surrounded or encompassed by the glory of the Lord. Another way to say that is, you are going to become more sensitive to the presence of God at all times. The glory of the Lord shall be that which encompasses you. And then he says in verse 9, then shalt thou call and the Lord shall answer. Now, what was the complaint of these people earlier? We fast and God, it's like you don't hear. It's like you aren't answering. That's because you're fasting to get an answer from God. He's not going to give you. You're fasting to get God involved in taking sides with you against people you don't like. And you're not going to hear God in this one. But then he says, if you do it the way I say, with the right attitude, then, verse 9, thou shalt call, the Lord shall answer, thou shalt cry, he shall say, here I am. If thou shalt take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. In other words, he says, if you'll fast, if you'll deal with these things, you know, the putting forth of the finger, one way to explain that would be, stop blaming everybody else for your problems. And boy, oh boy, does that go on in the body of Christ. Well, it's not my fault. Yeah, it is. Your attitude is your fault. Maybe what somebody else did is not, but your attitude is your fault. Well, he says, and if, now look at this, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Okay, what's this talking about? Again, briefly, one of the ways to do this, draw out my soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. It's me ministering to people instead of always needing people to minister to me. And this is one of the most severe problems in the body of Christ. There are too many people, they just want prayer request, help me. Now, there's a time in our lives when, yeah, that's the way it is. But there comes a point in time, okay, parents, don't you expect your kids to eventually someday grow up to know how to use the bathroom on their own? To where you don't have to go in every time you hear, I'm done. Only it becomes, I'm done. I mean, seriously? And there are a lot of Christians, you know, they're sitting in the bathroom. I'm done. You know what? Wipe yourself, man. Grow up. And there are too many Christians, they just don't want to. Well, God is saying, look, you're expecting me to move in your life and in great ways, and I'm telling you, it's not that I don't want to. It's not that I want or that I won't. But fasting's going to help you get to the place to where you're not always needing somebody to bail the water out of your boat. You're going to understand how to speak to the storm. And he says, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. Now, this right here is so neat, because later on in the New Testament, won't turn to it, Jesus talks about, you know, if your eye is full of darkness, and the brightest thing in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, here he's saying, look, your darkness will be as the noonday. In other words, you will be purged of all that stuff in your closet. You know what I'm saying? You will be purged of all this junk. It doesn't need to be there. And he says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And that, which is interesting, this is a passage about fasting. He's talking about making you fat. It's your bones. Okay, it's symbolic. Symbolic. You'll become strong. You'll become a, you know, you'll just be bigger in the Lord. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. I mean, look at the imagery here. You're going to be aware of God's constant guidance, His constant leadership, knowing what I wish I knew the will of God. Well, fasting is one way that can help you get to the place of understanding the will of God better than ever. And before we go any further, you need to understand, I'm stomping on my own toes with this message. So don't think I'm excluding myself. And he says, satisfy thy soul in drought. Symbolically, again, briefly, when you think when it looks like everything's going bad, and it's looked like there's a drought of joy or a drought of peace. You look at this country and say, there's a drought of common sense. I mean, he's saying, look, you know what? I'll satisfy your soul in the midst. You'll have peace that passes all understanding. And he says, you'll be like a watered garden and a spring of water. In other words, you're going to continue to bear the fruit of the Spirit, a watered garden. Whose waters fail not, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, there will be this flow of God's presence. Call it anointing, call it glory, whatever you want to call it. There will be this flow that is coming forth. And he says, verse 12, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old places. Now, the phrase, they that shall be, take that out for the moment and look at this. And of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. In other words, revival. Revival. You've seen it right here. Now, it's obvious God is trying to get something across to us about fasting. And because of this whole thing, your light shall break forth and so forth, you can see how this is prophetic about the new nature pouring from us, rising up within us, flowing out of us. In other words, we're conforming more to the image of Christ, the glory of Christ, if you will. But look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, with all this in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now look what Paul wrote in verse 27. But I keep under my body, or my flesh, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that phrase, castaway, means that I'll miss out with God for all eternity. He says, look at this. I, me, not the Holy Ghost, not the Father, Son, you know, me, I keep under, bring under, that phrase, keep under, it's the image of, well, it's imagery. I do violence to my flesh to keep it from doing stuff it should not ought to be a doing. Now, he's not talking literal violence to the flesh, but he's saying, I look at my flesh as an enemy to my spirit. And I treat it as such. I bring it into, as he says, subjection. I enslave it to my new nature. That's literally what he's saying here. Because if I don't, the possibility exists that my flesh will influence me far too much and I'll do things that I shouldn't do, which could lead me to eternal separation from God, even though I'm the guy that's been preaching this stuff. He's saying, I'm not exempt from this. And so we think, well, okay, yeah, he's born again. I mean, yeah, you know, he's Paul. That's why he did all that. Well, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he's going through this list. What's happened is there were some people that had come in and said, well, we're great and mighty preachers, and we're better and greater than the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is, you know, saying, okay, fine, this is what they say, but I'm going to ask you some questions. And you pick it up, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In other words, really? Are they ministers of Christ? You know, I speak like a fool by even implying that they're real, genuine, true, called ministers of Christ. He said, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. Perils of robbers. Perils by my own countrymen. Perils by the heathenmen. Perils in the city. Perils in the wilderness. Perils in the sea. Perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. Now look here. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He's drawing a difference between the hunger and thirst from the fasting. The hunger and the thirst was that which was forced upon him, not by choice, but the fastings. The fastings were those things that he did by choice. And so when he says, in fastings often, Paul is telling you, I made a decision that I was going to fast often. I was going to do this. This is one of the ways that he was able to keep under his flesh, to bring it into subjection, was by the fasting. Now, granted, again, we can't deny the power of the new nature. But fasting, as we saw over there in Isaiah, fasting is a way for us to begin addressing the flesh to enable the new nature to begin to rise up, to enable the new nature to begin to dominate those things in our lives which need to be dominated. Now, I'll just say this. It's very possible. I'm not going to say 100% definite, but it's very possible there are some Christians, they need to do a whole lot more fasting than other Christians. Because they got a whole lot more of that stuff in Isaiah that they need to deal with. And some Christians, they're not dealing with as much. But that doesn't mean that no fasting should ever exist at any point in time. And I'll just publicly admit, fasting's been a weak area in my life. So that's something that I too have to deal with. And he continues here, he says, you know, in fastings often. So here we see the Apostle Paul dealing with himself, keeping his own flesh in subjection. You know, what's crazy is that we read these things in the New Testament, and sometimes we can get the impression, well, those guys were so special, they never had any problems. They weren't normal. I'm just normal, you know, and I've got problems. Like that song, you got your problems and I've got mine. All right? They did too. All of them did. You know, you look at the way Paul had to confront Peter in front of people about his issue with eating Gentile food and what have you. Well, look over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Because this brings up a question. You know, it's so crazy how that I've heard some people say things like, well, if I don't see that Jesus ever did it, then I'm not going to do it. Well, okay, Jesus, I don't see anything in Scripture that Jesus ever brushed his teeth. So, well, you tell me you're never going to brush your teeth? Come on. You know, there is so much goofiness in the body of Christ when it comes to living as Christ. Now in Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So, you know that old song, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, nobody knows but Jesus. Well, okay, you know what, there's some truth in that. Because he knows what it's like to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. How could he know what it's like to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities if he was never touched by the feeling of our infirmities? You see this? Man, listen, that right there, that'll get you knocked out of some churches. There's no way Jesus... But the Bible says it. Oh, well, yeah, but that's just a figure of speech. No, it's not. It is not a figure of speech. He was tempted, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. What? Okay, let's just, you know, as they say, brass tacks. You know, let's just address it. Beautiful woman, you know, come on, Jesus. Who? You and me, big boy. And you don't think that ever in his life he looked at a beautiful woman and thought, dadgum, man, what a babe. I don't know the Hebrew word for babe, but you know. Now you understand that I'm just using modern imagery. You don't think he ever had? I'm not saying he lusted, because even he said, if you lust, you're guilty of the sin. But the feeling of the infirmity to want to let the mind go over to the lust, it was there. Says so right here. Like as we are. The feeling of our infirmities, like as we are, in all points tempted, yet without sin. Without sin. Well, yeah, but that was Jesus. Well, wait a second. What was different about his life of God in him and our life of God in us? What's the difference? There is none. It's the same life of God. Okay, we see this. He was tempted, no sin. But look over in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and just jump to verse 16. Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. The kingdom of God is preached. Who's preaching the kingdom of God? It's Jesus. He's preaching the kingdom of God. He never, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he never taught the law, but he identified the erroneous teachings of the law delivered by the priests and Pharisees. But he taught the kingdom of God. You have heard it said, but I say unto you, he taught the kingdom. So that means when we read things that he has taught, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're reading kingdom teaching. Now, if we're reading kingdom teaching, that means we are reading body of Christ teaching. Because Jesus said, you can't get into the kingdom unless you're born again. That's over in John chapter 3. So now, with this in mind, look over in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Now, in Matthew chapter 17, here's what's happened. Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they go up what's called the Mount of Transfiguration, and they see Moses and Elijah, and everybody's glowing, super bright brilliance. And then after that event is over, Peter, James, John, and Jesus, they're coming down the mount, and they encounter this situation to where a man brought his son, who was possessed by a devil, brought his son to the other apostles, and really everybody that was following Jesus, who was there that day, to try to get this devil cast out of his son. Well, the people that were there tried to cast that devil out, but they couldn't. And Jesus shows up and boom, casts the thing out. Well, you take a look down here in verse 20. Well, actually, verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now, he could have stopped right there because of your unbelief. He didn't have to say anymore. Jesus, we want to know why we could not cast him out. That's the question. The answer is because of your unbelief. That's the answer. You get that? There doesn't need to be any more written beyond this point, but Jesus doesn't leave it there. Why not? Because the next question would be, how do we deal with the unbelief because we didn't think we had any unbelief? Why didn't they think they had any unbelief? It's because previously Jesus had sent them out two by two and they had cast out devils. Now they're encountering a situation that causes them to think, well, why couldn't we do this? And he says, because of your unbelief. Wait a second, you sent us out two by two. We've already gotten people healed. We've already cast out devils. What do you mean unbelief? I don't feel any unbelief. And if it's there, how do I deal with it? So Jesus didn't even give them time to ask that question. He went immediately to the answer of the second question. Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, or any demon, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now look at this. How come we couldn't cast him out? Jesus says, because of your unbelief, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. I mean, you could leave the other part out about the mountain and everything else and just go straight down to the howbeit. And it could make it a little more clear. He's talking about the unbelief. You say, well, I think he's talking about the demon. Yeah, but why couldn't you cast the demon out? Because of your unbelief. Well, but if I pray and fast, I can cast the demon out. That's right. Because you're praying and fasting, dealing with the unbelief, and the unbelief is why you couldn't cast the devil out. So you deal with the unbelief, you cast the devil out, and everybody's happy. Question. What he says here. How come we couldn't cast him out? Because of your unbelief. First off, Jesus had to be able to identify that problem. Follow me? Because today, you have some Christians who would answer like this.
Well, we want to know, how come we couldn't cast him out?
Well, I guess it just wasn't God's will. You know, when God wants that demon to come out of that fella, that demon will come out. Now, that's kind of a silly exaggeration, but I've heard things similar to that. So Jesus, he's at a place of knowing it isn't because God doesn't want the thing to come out. It's because of your unbelief. Not God's inability or refusal. It is your unbelief. Then he explains, look, if you deal with unbelief, nothing shall be impossible unto you as it pertains to the will of God. That's very critical. Remember Isaiah? We fast and you don't do anything. And God says, that's because you're fasting to try to get me to do something I will not do. And so Jesus is saying, when it comes to the will of God, especially here, this casting a devil out, you couldn't do it because of your unbelief. If you have faith like the grain of the mustard seed, not even going to teach on that today, but if you have that kind of faith, then you get to the point to where nothing related to the will of God shall be impossible unto you. But you've got to deal with the unbelief. And this kind of unbelief, it doesn't go out any other way but by prayer and fasting. So then, how did Jesus know, verse 21, this kind of unbelief does not go out, but by prayer and fasting. How did he know that? Think about it. How did he know that? And you're thinking, well, I don't know, pastors. Why don't you tell us? Isaiah 58. Because in Isaiah 58, it gave the revelation of how you control your flesh, how you bring it into subjection, how you mortify the flesh, how you shut that down so that the glory of God within can rise up and you will be the repairer of the breach. You will deal your bread to the hungry. You will do all of these things. God will hear you. God will move. Your light, your glory, your anointing will shine forth. Isaiah 58, Jesus knew this. He read Isaiah 58 and he knew how to deal with the flesh. It wasn't, look, so many Christians seem to think that Jesus was born knowing all this stuff. Seriously? You think when Jesus was born, I mean, that night in the manger, and Jesus is born, you think when Joseph looked down at him, he looks up at Joseph, yea, I say unto thee, thou shalt... No. No. The Bible, now we covered some of this last week. The Bible makes very clear Jesus was taught. And I explained about the Jewish education system the other day about Wednesday night on training up the children of God. I taught about that. Jesus was taught. Now he knew Isaiah. He knew Isaiah 58 and he knew what it said about fasting. Look, if Jesus never had to fast, why did he do that 40 days in the wilderness? Why? That's because he was bringing the flesh under subjection so that he would not give in to a false doctrine the way the first Adam did. Guys, you have to understand, Adam, that first Adam, there was nothing in this world to be a temptation to him. Nothing. He had the life and nature of God, a perfect world. No storms, no disease, nothing. It was the most perfect set of conditions any human has ever existed on this planet. Adam and Eve. And in spite of all of that, in spite of the fact Adam knew God, knew the voice of God, he and God were friends. In spite of all of that, Satan came in, and all in Genesis chapter 3, that's just a brief summary of everything that happened. That is not everything which was, you don't have the facial expressions. I mean, none of that is revealed. It's just, this is a summary of what happened. It was so good that it led the first Adam away, and the last Adam knew, I've got to beat this guy in his own territory. He invaded the garden. I'm invading his wilderness. And when I get there, I'm going to be ready for his attack, because he's going to come at me in ways that I'm going to say it this way, I don't expect. Or he's going to come at me in ways that will sound very, very good. Remember, Satan quoted scripture to Jesus? For it is written. All right? If Jesus didn't need to fast, why does it say he fasted? Now, I freely admit that I cannot prove in Scripture that Jesus fasted beyond that 40-day fast. And maybe you've seen something in Scripture that implies that he did. But what I'm telling you is, Jesus knew Isaiah 58. He knew what fasting would do, and he knows the answer to dealing with unbelief. Was prayer and fasting. Now, we know that he prayed a lot. Scripture reveals he got alone to go and pray and so forth. I present to you that it is extremely probable that Jesus fasted at times beyond those 40 days. Now, again, I cannot quote Scripture and verse for that, but Jesus knew Isaiah 58. And he knew that he had to keep the flesh under subjection. He was tempted and always like as we are, yet without sin. Now, look in Romans chapter 8. It's almost like here in Matthew 17 when Jesus was giving this answer to the apostles. It's almost like he was saying, if you want to walk at the level of faith wherein I am walking, then you need to fast and pray, because that is how I kept the unbelief under my feet. It's almost like he's telling them, this is how you do it. Because one of the questions people had about Jesus, how do you do this? How do you do it? Well, he dealt with any unbelief. You say, well, I didn't think Jesus had any unbelief. Because he dealt with it. He brought it under subjection. Now, in Romans chapter 8, 1 verse, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Praying in tongues is one way to help you do this. Fasting is another way to mortify the flesh. Fasting is another way to bring it into subjection. Fasting is a tool that helps mortify the flesh. The simple act of going without food will not do it. Otherwise, all lost people who fast would have transformed lives. So the simple act of going without food won't do it. The fasting has to be coupled with the new nature, enabling, helping, strengthening, you know, fattening the bones of the new nature, if you will, what we read earlier, to rise above the flesh and bring it into subjection. So fasting, you know, again, the original question, you don't need to fast to change. Well, technically you don't, because when you get born again, you have that new man on the inside. But it's living by the new man which is the challenge. And that's where the fasting can come in and help. How you fast, this is up to you. And again, different ways to fast. You've heard of Daniel fast. Well, I'm not going to eat meat for, you know, a certain period of time. Or, you know, the fast your desserts. Or fast, you know, a meal or two or whatever, fast every other day. In other words, it doesn't have to be the 40-day fast, but it can be something. And the more that we do this, the more that we're going to begin to see the change, the more things are going to happen. And like I said, for some people, you know, to use a term we're familiar with, some Christians seem to have a whole lot more baggage in their life than others. They might need to do a whole lot more fasting than other people. But again, Jesus didn't say, well, if you're really a good boy and you don't drink and cuss and watch dirty movies, then you never have to fast. You don't have to eat everything you want as much as... Now, that's foolishness. That's not right. Now, again, keep in mind, in the days to come, it is very possible you may hear somebody saying things like, just depend on the new nature. You really don't have to fast. It's not that fasting is wrong. It's okay if you want to fast, but the key is the new nature. And that's what you have to rely on. And it's almost like it's going to sound really good. But what they're actually going to be doing is they're not going to be teaching you the fullness of how fasting impacts the new nature and enables the new nature to rise above the flesh. So again, just like last week, this is a preemptive strike against a doctrine that I seriously hope does not impact any of you here or any of you watching or listening. Okay, everybody stand.